Thank you, Brother Bob, for the thoughts, the sentiments of your prayer, and Brother Jonathan for your introduction. I'm a contemporaneous speaker, for the most part. Maybe it means I have a natural ability to do it, or maybe it means that I'm so disorganized I can't take the time to write my talks out. And I appreciate those who can do that to me. I admire that so much. And we're very thankful for the brethren who do that. I bring you Christian love and greetings from your brethren in New Brunswick. We had an activity meeting yesterday, and they voted to send their love to each of you. So there it is. Confess. This is the result of a study that we shared with some brethren. Occasionally in my Christian life, the Lord has permitted a message to come across that reaches deep into my heart. And deep in the sense of opening me to a new awareness of my great lack, opening me to a new awareness of areas of activity that I should be more involved in. And while I'm standing here confessing my faults to you, that's not the kind of confessing we're going to talk about today. And rather than speak extemporaneously, I will a bit, I guess I am now, I'd like to read a few scriptures and to read some reprint articles. To me, on the surface, I felt grieved in my heart initially. And as I share these things with you, you know, oh, I'm setting my talk up. Everybody's going to sit there and say, oh, this is going to be really depressing. I'm going to feel so bad when Brother Obi's done. Hopefully not. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to, by the Lord's grace, be a blessing. But to read some strong comments for your consideration. And in addition to reading them, two of our brothers will now pass out copies of the quotes that I'm about to read to you. And they'll do that discreetly as I begin reading. So, brothers, if you'll distribute those at this time. I said I'm not talking about confession of faults. In its proper manner, that's an important aspect of our Christian life. But the kind of confessing I'm talking about is this. A comment we've often heard, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Our text is taken from Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 11. But what saith it, that is the scripture, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Two great aspects of the Christian life are demonstrated here. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There is the great Christian doctrine of our justification. We believe Jesus Christ and his shed blood provided by the Heavenly Father as of a precious lamb without spot or blemish who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We believe by faith that his blood cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, we are just. We have peace with God. But Paul tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, it hath not only been given to us to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's known as the process of sanctification. The great muddiness between these two doctrines that so long existed in the Christian church is greatly clarified by our understanding of present truth. There is justification. And then there is the process that begins with our justification, our sanctification, our transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And here I think one of the greatest tools, one of the greatest weapons, one of the greatest forces in the Christian life is identified for us, and it is open your mouth and confess before men the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue reading the reprints, I promised, and I will deliver. It's noteworthy that both the prophet Moses and the apostle Paul state the matter in the same manner. First, the confession with the mouth, and second, the belief in the heart. This form of statement is probably not of accident either. The confession with the mouth is the first outward evidence given of a faith in the heart. And indeed, it seems to be a part of the divine arrangement that all confession of the truth is necessary to a full appreciation of it. True, we cannot properly confess what we do not believe, and hence a belief must have precedence to a confession. But the confession is necessary to the expanding, enlarging, and completing of faith in the heart. Whoever thinks that the light he has received in his heart can be maintained without a public confession of it is deceived. And hence it is declared, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The righteousness started by faith cannot go on and reach the completion, which will mean eternal salvation, unless it be accompanied by acts of faith, most prominent of which is the confession of the lips. The next paragraph really got my attention. We would like to impress this feature of the divine truth upon all the Lord's dear people everywhere, realizing that many are weak, puny, sickly in their spiritual health, because of their failure to follow the Lord's direction, to declare courageously and as wisely and lovingly as possible what great things the Lord hath done for our souls. It is not sufficient that we confess the first blessing received, though that is necessary before we can receive additional blessing, but each blessing as received should be promptly confessed to the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the law of spiritual development. I came across this, as I said, in one of our studies, but I had had an experience at work. I had a patient that I enjoyed his company very much. He's Islamic and a very intelligent man, and I had been testing him over a period of time. And he made some observation, and then he used the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. And I felt drained. What do I do in those circumstances? Got to tell you, I was just kind of paralyzed there. Though maybe he saw the change in my face. Does it grieve you? Have you heard people do that? It seems like people use it more and more. The Savior of mankind, the precious Lamb of God, used as a swear word. What shall we do? Well, lest I forget, it has been my resolve, when people use that phrase, to say clearly, He is my Savior. And it helps. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It was a good experience. I enjoyed that experience. Anything that brings us closer to the Lord and a feeling of His love and mercy and righteousness is very helpful. But we read on. Reprint 5497. I'll start at the second paragraph of this quote. And by the way, I gave you this. I hope you'll have time to read the reprint articles. They're a tremendous blessing. I'll start with that second paragraph. They're at the bottom of the first page. And it's, for the new creature, an earth-shaking statement. It is in vain that any entertain a hope of being accepted of the Lord and of winning His final approval, who hides his light under a bushel and shrinks from the reproach of the cross. No cross, no crown, is the Lord's inflexible decision. All who have received the truth and the love of it will be glad to let their light shine to the glory of God and the blessing of others. If the glorious message of the Lord has filled our own hearts and blessed our lives, we shall rejoice to carry the living water to other thirsty souls. If the good seed has found our hearts fruitful soil, it will surely germinate and bring forth fruitage to the glory of God. The danger of withholding the light. Next page. It's always a very satisfying sound when you're a speaker and you say next page and you hear that little ripple. You know people are with you. If any are disloyal or weak and fail to take a firm stand for the Lord and the truth, for fear that they will be disesteemed among their fellow men or for any other reason, it will prove that they're not worthy to share with Christ the glories of this throne as members of his body. All who hope to be of this number have professed his name, and they must be steadfast and must hold fast their confidence and profession of their faith even unto the end. The flesh needs to be dealt with rigorously and be brought into subjection and held there. According to the inclinations of the flesh, the Lord's children would wish to refrain from what would bring contumely and adverse criticism. The flesh would prefer to keep quiet. Isn't that true? Where the speaking forth of the truth might bring reproach or persecution or ostracism, but the new creature would feel a burning fire shut up in his bones if he were to withhold the message of truth when a suitable opportunity was granted. And he would find that he must be faithful and let his light shine. Otherwise, the light would grow feeble and would finally die out altogether. He would be in utter darkness. And if the light that is in thee become darkness, how great is that darkness? Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God which is within us. The Lord gives us a solid basis for our hope, for our faith. It's a hope which he has himself inspired. Going to the next paragraph. We shall never lose our courage if we keep our eyes continually fixed on him and our hand closely clasped in his. God's eternal promises are the foundation upon which all that we hope, either of character or of coming glory, is built. And what a strong foundation! Let us be faithful to him who hath called us. Let us hold the glorious truth, not only in the letter, but also in the spirit. Let us hold it in the love of it, because it is the truth, as well as because of its matchless beauty and grandeur. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What a simple principle. We'd like to read now a few scriptures that speak very powerfully. Really need no comment on my part, though I will comment. I can't help myself. It's a blessing to share these things with you. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. One of the most emboldening scriptures in the Bible. And it was a scripture that used to worry me a lot before I came into Present Truth. Verse 28 to start with. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Ooh. That was very frightening when we didn't have a correct view of hell. But it's very emboldening to the Christian, isn't it? What can man do to us? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Man opposes me. The Lord is my helper. Man opposes. Which would I choose? The answer is clear. Don't fear men, which at the most could kill your body. And that's it. You still have the hope of the resurrection. They can't affect your eternal destiny. And isn't that where by faith we are trying to live and try to look? Not at today, not at tomorrow, not our life, our little needs and wants in the present time, but to look at the grand scope of God's eternal plan for his intelligent creation. It's marvelous. It's inspiring. Don't fear them which kill the body. Rather, have respect, regard, consideration, reverence for the one who's able to destroy both the body and the soul eternally. Opening our mouth in the context of Matthew 10. There was a meager sacrifice that one could offer in the temple. They would pay a farthing, a penny, for two sparrows. The offering of a sacrifice for the cleansing of the leper, two birds. Very inexpensive. The least little offering that could be offered. Aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father? The least sacrifice offered God does not disallow. He doesn't ignore. He doesn't belittle. He considers it. He regards it. The least sacrifice. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And this is a lesson we learn throughout the Christian life. When we first come to the Lord, we love Him. But the depth of the love and trust that we share with the Lord is really relatively shallow. But as the seasons of life pass over us and temper our daily meditation in the Word of God, grant us experience in the practical application of the principles of righteousness each day, as this process goes on and we realize the providence of God in each experience of life, we realize He loves us passionately. He loves us dearly. And His greatest hope is not to show us that we're unworthy and that we aren't worthy to be overcomers. His greatest hope and desire is that we will be successful in our Christian endeavor. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Think of that. And we have a corollary to this in Luke, the 12th chapter. Those who confess Jesus before men, he will confess not only before the Father, but before all the holy angels. You want an inspirational vision to have before your mind? Imagine being changed into glory and having none other than our Lord Jesus Christ at your side, talking to the Heavenly Father, saying, I commend this one to you, Father. They were faithful. They confessed me before men. In conditions of extreme trial, they did not deny me, but confessed. And all the holy angels who've been watching on this great spectacle, the permission of evil. Now the apostle says, we're a theater, as it were, unto men and unto angels. We're being watched. The great divine drama is being played out in you and me. The Lord Jesus saying to these angels who watched with great anticipation, this one here was faithful. And imagine in the present time, we're walking by faith, not by sight. Though the spiritual eyesight the Lord has equipped us with is very clear and very powerful and very encouraging. Perhaps it is that even in the present time, when we in our feeble, sinful flesh, in the midst of gross darkness in the world and gross perversity, continually choose to do what is right, continually choose to follow in the paths of God. Why do we do it? The Bible tells me so. What an astounding thing. The Lord puts His word out in the earth. The seed, and some it takes hold of. And they grow and become strong. And just imagine Jesus saying, you see, some were disobedient and sought to take over the earthly kingdom. Gross darkness prevails. And what have these who walk in the earth? They have the Lord's Spirit, and they have the truth. And in the midst of all that, they are so inspired with righteousness that they endure suffering for Christ's sake. Verse 33 of Matthew 10, whosoever will deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father which is in heaven. And to be brief, none of us wants that. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set at variance a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life in this world shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Confess. It was observed earlier today from the platform that very likely many of the religious rulers of Israel did believe on Jesus. John 12:42 gives us an example of what we don't want to be, though we trust that many of these did overcome this trial. John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, I guess if you're a professional religious person, being put out of the synagogue kind of ends your career. They did not confess him because they were worried they would be put out of the synagogue. This type of fear is a fear that we must overcome. Brethren, we have a tremendous hope before us. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 23. We have confidence to enter into the most holy by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from a consciousness of evil, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And I know the King James says profession, but it is confession. Same word in Romans 10, same word in Luke 12. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Luke chapter 9. These are wonderful meditations for the memorial season. Jesus said to them in verse 23, Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. These are messages that reach to the new mind and reach to the new heart in a very profound way. Let us deny ourselves and daily take up the cross of Christ and follow after Jesus. It is interesting, he says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Shows us that in our confession of Jesus, not only the truths that we love so dearly, not only the truths should be confessed with our mouth publicly, but as well the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes with the truth, we can get so carried away with the philosophy of it and the knowledge of it and the esoteric nature of all its intertwinings. We can get so carried away that the truth becomes the whole package. We must remember at all times that the truth wouldn't be there without our Lord Jesus. We must confess not one, not the other. We must confess both. Now, Rick gave me away a little bit. And by the way, I apologize for my cell phone going off during his discourse. I'm not real technically savvy, and I thought I had turned it off, but I didn't really know how to turn it off until I went outside several shades of scarlet and embarrassed and finally figured it out. We'll try not to let it happen again. So Rick gave it away. Brother Jerry spoke of Peter this morning. And Brother Rick spoke of Peter earlier today as well. And I will too. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, it has been read today. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here's a wonderful principle. Peter failed several times. There are brethren I know and respect very much who have made mistakes in their lives. Perhaps you've made a mistake or two in your life. I don't know. We're not talking about that kind of confession right now. I've made some mistakes. We pray forgiveness for our mistakes. Mistakes are inevitable. Jesus said, "I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword," in our text we read earlier. That's very true. How would we best maintain peace? Sit down. Shut up. Say nothing. Don't make ripples. Don't make waves. Don't make trouble. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The flesh shrinking back doesn't like the idea of needing a Savior. The flesh wants to think that it's self-sufficient. The only way to not make mistakes is to, and we were talking about this at lunch, and this is true, I chuckled a bit. I said, the only way to not make a mistake is to lay in bed and not get out of bed all day and not say anything or doing anything. And one of the brethren said, and that would be a huge mistake. We can't live perfectly. And as we make decisions and we try to serve the Lord, as we try to open our mouths and confess to Him, we want it to be perfect. Don't we? It's for the Lord. Or is it? Part of our self-examination perhaps should be, yes, we want to be all we can be for the Lord. But sometimes the flesh can say, yeah. You know, people think I'm pretty wonderful when I act righteously, and people say, oh, you know so much about the Bible. Oh, you are such a great person. And the flesh begins to think that that's true. But it's not. The only way we cannot make mistakes is to not do anything. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. And here comes what I consider to be the mature Christian reliance on the blood of Christ. When we come to the Lord and offer ourselves in consecration, we tell Him we trust in the blood of Christ to make up for that which we lack. He is our righteousness, not we. He is our righteousness. So as we go forth, I don't have the quote here in front of me, Brother Russell discusses this in the sixth volume and speaks of us putting forth efforts on the Lord's behalf with full and good intent. And he says, whether it be a partial success or a total failure, if we're trying to do it for the Lord and we're trusting in the blood of the Lamb, God counts it as a complete success. So if you try to witness for the Lord and your words come out all bumbled up and people laugh at you and you're all embarrassed, well, you aren't. You're not humiliated. Your flesh is. That's good. Peter made a mistake as well. Perhaps it was Peter's thought. The Lord told him, before the cock crow three times, or before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter's standing there in the courtyard, and they say, you were with Jesus. No, I tell you, I don't know him. You know, maybe one of the motivations that he was experiencing was, if I give myself up, they'll arrest me, and I can't be here for Jesus. Human reasoning once again. And we see how insidious, you know, oh, that's a good idea. No, it's not a good idea. Our commission is to open our mouths and make confession of our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you like a little more responsibility in life? Certainly. If it's for the Lord, he feels we can take it, we'll accept it. It's a privilege. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The King James translation is wrong. Verse 18 in the context says of God, who hath, in the past tense, hath, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Well, wait, we are reconciled already, aren't we? We're already in that condition of reconciliation with God by our faith in Jesus. So what's 2 Corinthians 5:20 telling us? Well, we're ambassadors for Christ. And generally when a word is in italics in the King James, it's a supplied word, because the translators said, it doesn't make sense unless we do this. Well, it made sense without the words you in 2 Corinthians 5. Here's how it would better read. And if you'd like a reference that goes into a little more detail on this, reprint 5597 on the service of reconciliation. 5597. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us. We beseech in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ah, that's so helpful. You're an ambassador of Christ. You know, and when you're an ambassador, when the United States chooses an ambassador to go to a different country, they pick someone who has good political skills, good speaking skills, and somebody who is extremely well versed in the policy of the government. We need to follow the same suit. We need to open our mouth, have the speaking skills. We need to confess our faith. And we need to understand very, very carefully the policy of the government. But what a thrill! You're all appointed ambassadors of Christ. And our message is, God is beseeching by us. Our light is shining out to the world of mankind in the present time, whether they hear or they forbear. We beseech in Christ's stead, as members of his body, be reconciled to God. What will you confess before men? That's a helpful hint. We'll confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. Someone uses his name as an epithet, we will say, well, I will say, I'm sure you will find something comfortable for you. He is my Savior. That's usually sufficient. And Be reconciled to God. God is more loving than you could possibly imagine. The vision out there of God is some arbitrary, spiteful, vindictive, unapproachable being. But we know him as the very essence, yea, the very source of love. The one whose being is described as light, and in him no darkness at all. In closing, the memorial season is upon us. I'm sure we're all meditating very much about our closeness to the Lord, our privileges of fellowship, communion with saints in light. And yet the way we have just described seems perhaps almost oppressive. And yet as the Christian leads this life, they begin to see the brilliance of the light more clearly with each passing day. And some say, how can you live a life like that? You don't go out to the bars. You don't do this. You don't do that. You don't commit all these gross sins. Or you're not involved in all these things. What's it worth living for? And we say, if only I could tell you. You don't know yet. It's as though our heads popped up above the gloom and saw the brilliant sunshine. The divine character. We're getting free. We're not being entrapped. Year by year, I look out and I see the same familiar faces. You're lifers. You're not giving up, are you? Leave you with one encouraging scripture. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What a beautiful thought. As we're going through these experiences, Brother Dan's going through those experiences as well. Sister Sue's going through those experiences as well. Brother Richard, Sister Harriet, my brethren, you're out there in the world. You're going through the same thing. I'm not going to leave you now by God's grace. Don't leave me. Don't leave him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother O.B. And as you turn to Brother O.B.'s closing hymn, 65A, his thoughts brought to mind the teen gathering that our ecclesia has once a month. And Brother Tim Armstrong came up to serve the teens from Wilmington, Delaware. And they had a witness meeting and actually went tracting after their meeting. And this was the first for several. And here they are going down the streets, passing the tracks out at the doors. And we got back in. So how was it? Well, Brother Jonathan, we talked to real live people. Well, what did they do? They confessed. The first time for some. But the excitement, you know, this was fun. This was neat. And what did the Lord do for the effort? A few days later, we received a phone call from Wilmington saying, guess what? We received a response from one of the tracts that the young people gave in Connecticut. So we were encouraged from the Lord. The kids were encouraged. The service that they rendered was blessed by the Lord, and who knows what other blessings they will receive. But they were not afraid to confess. They did what they could do, and the Lord blessed it. So as you will do the same. And Brother Obi will close with prayer.
Heavenly Father, your riches toward us in Christ Jesus are unspeakable. And yet we ask your continued blessing with us all the days of this life, that we might glorify you eternally. Give us the strength of your spirit to be encouraged and to encourage one another May we confess by your grace in Jesus.